Thank you. Please do turn back to Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai is one of those books that takes longer to find than it does to read, so it's page 948, Haggai, chapter 2. And I'm going to pray for us as we look at these words together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Please help us this morning to be a people who listen. Please incline our hearts to be obedient, to receive what you have for us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, summer's here, and that means that we have lousy sequels in the movies. Most of the big releases at the moment have a number at the end of the title, which normally indicates disappointment is to come. You can have all the ingredients of the original, you can have the same cast, the same writer, the same crew, and yet completely fail to capture what made the original so special. Now, there is the occasional exception to that rule. Every once in a while, a sequel does come along that is even better than the original. But such things are rare. For every Empire Strikes Back, there is The Matrix Reloaded. For every Toy Story 2, there is The Jungle Book 2. And the fact is that sequels on average make 70% of the money of the original, more than enough to make it worthwhile. And just occasionally you'll get a crew member or an actor who's honest after the movie comes out and will say, well, we just did it for the money. Our heart was not in it. We were just going through the motions. And you have something of that feeling, I think, going on in Haggai chapter 2. They're not making the sequel to a movie. They're making the sequel to a building. They are trying to recreate the great temple that had been in Jerusalem. That original temple had been built by Solomon. He'd had a vast budget. It turned into a building that was recognized internationally. And yet it had been destroyed when the Babylonians invaded and God's people were removed. We're a couple of generations later, and God's people have been allowed to return, and God has given them the task of rebuilding the temple. And we saw last week that that was meant to be their priority, and that yet had been neglected. They'd failed to get to work on it. So God had withdrawn blessing from them and instead had sent hardship and drought. And he'd sent Haggai, the prophet. And Haggai's role was to chivvy them along and to get them working. And now we're in chapter 2, and it's less than a month since they've started building. And yet already the temple is looking like a lame sequel. There are some people who are old enough to remember what the original looked like, and God addresses them in verse 3. He says, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? It just did not compare. It would be like comparing a Buckingham Palace to a Barrett home. If the original temple was Ocean's 11, then this new one is Ocean's 12. And so inertia is quickly settling in. People are giving up. And so whereas in chapter 1 they needed God to stir them into starting, now in chapter 2 God's word needs to stir them to continue. And it's a word I suggest we need as well. God has given us work to do. Not to physically build a temple. God's dwelling now is not in a building, it is in Jesus Christ and those who are joined to him. And so we build that temple today as we encourage one another in our faith and as we seek to bring other people to Jesus. That is a task we've been given. And yet, just like the people in Haggai chapter 2, our enthusiasm can easily run out. We can look at our own efforts, our own labours, and we can feel exactly how they felt in verse 3. How does it look to you? Does it not seem to you like nothing? And so we need this same word And it was a powerful word because within 4 years of them hearing this, the temple was finished. And we need that same word to revitalize our own labors as we seek to build God's kingdom. Now, if you look carefully at chapter 2, you'll see it's three separate oracles. Each is begins with its date. So verse 1, the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Three oracles, and each of them is trying to show people what is bound up with the work of building the temple, and they show us what is bound up with our own labors to see Jesus' people built up and increased. So the first thing that's bound up with this work is the glory of God, verses 1 to 9. The consensus is very clear at the beginning of Haggai chapter 2. We don't make temples like we used to. And so God's word in verse 4 is equally clear. And to each of the main cast, God says the same thing. Verse 4, but now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. And that's not just an empty kind of pull yourselves together, guys. Because God says at the end of verse 4, be strong, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. So the people of God are to be strong because God is with them. That was the message back in chapter 1, verse 13. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people, I am with you, and he still is. In fact, he always was. Chapter 2, verse 5, this is what God had said right when he first made them into a nation, when he brought them out of Egypt. God has always been with his people, and he shows them what this means. He's not just hanging around with them. No, his presence is with them because he has a purpose for them. Things are going somewhere. And so God shows them his plan for his temple. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. God is going to shake the ground. He'd done it once before. Back then at Mount Sinai, when his people had gathered, God was establishing his relationship with them, and the ground shook, almost as if to show that what was happening was of earth-shaking significance. And now he's going to shake the ground again. But this time, not just a mountain, the whole world will be shaken. Heavens and the earth, the sea and the land. And verse 7, all the nations will be shaken. God is going to do something through this temple which is going to affect the whole world. And people from every nation are going to come and bring homage to this God. You may remember that the great high point with Solomon's temple was when the Queen of Sheba came and praised God for what had happened. Well, with this temple, all the nations are going to come and worship God. Now, I'm sure God's people hearing this might have thought, well, that sounds amazing, but we're on a bit of a tight budget here. Solomon had the resources of the whole world. We're on a bit of a shoestring. And so God says to them in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. What they lack, God can easily supply. And so, in fact, this temple is going to eclipse its predecessor. Have a look at verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. In this place I will grant peace. Now, that is an amazing message, and the purpose is not just to stun them. The purpose is to stir them. Verse 4, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. If God is with you, if you are working not with your own strength but with God's, if he's going to use this plan to bring glory to himself, then work. And friends, that is the message for us. The fact is, what God has just told them never actually happened with the temple they were building. And the reason for that is because the temple they were building wasn't actually the real temple. The real temple was revealed in John chapter 2 when Jesus said that his body was the true temple of God. And so all these things happened finally when Jesus came. And therefore, as we seek to build his temple today, we should be strong. We should work hard because God is with us. I was watching recently an old film I hadn't seen for a while called Minority Report, Tom Cruise science fiction film. It was huge when it came out, but in its early stages it looked very unpromising. It was based on a story that wasn't well known, and the announcement that it was being made into a movie didn't really produce much excitement. But one fact changed that. One day it was announced that Steven Spielberg was involved in the project. He was going to produce it and direct it. And if Spielberg was involved, every person working on that movie would have known this is going to be huge. You can imagine the encouragement to those who'd already been laboring away to discover that his name was now attached. Well, for those laboring away at God's work, Haggai 2 shows us that God's name is involved. God has staked his reputation and is ploughing his resources into this project. And therefore, it will go somewhere. So, friends, be strong and work. God is with us. Jesus said when he gave his followers that task of making disciples of all nations, Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The resources we use are not ours, but his. We can't make people Christians. But God can. And all of this is going to have earth-shattering significance. Our second reading from Hebrews 12 showed us that one day the whole of creation will be shaken. And the only thing that will remain is God's kingdom. And so as we seek to build that temple today, we are doing something that will endure for eternity. So every single time you pray for the ministry at this church or for a Christian friend or for someone that you would love to come and know Jesus, every time you pick up the phone to see how somebody's doing, maybe you've not seen them at church for a while, every time you try to speak of Christ to a colleague or to a neighbor or to a family member, everything you do to serve the ministry of God's people, God is with you. And therefore that work will go somewhere. It is never in vain. In fact, the glory of God is bound up with it. So firstly, the glory of God. Secondly, the blessing of God. The second oracle in verse 10 begins with a Q&A between Haggai and the priest. He gives them a bit of revision. And so he says to them in verse 12, "If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated?" The priest answered, "No." The basic rule is, if you're carrying something holy and it touches something else, does the something else become holy? Well, no, it doesn't. Question 2, verse 13, let's flip it around the other way. If you're carrying something defiled and you touch something else, does that something else become defiled? Answer, yes. Uncleanness is contagious. Holiness isn't. It's a bit like physical health. Sickness is infectious. If you spend enough time in a doctor's waiting room, you will get ill. You can't be around ill people for that length of time without getting ill. But health isn't infectious. If you go to the gym at David Lloyd or to the Magnet and hang around the weights area as people pump iron, it will not make you stronger. I've tried it. Health is not contagious, but spiritual sickness is. And that would have been Old Testament holiness 101 for these guys. They knew that. But then Haggai comes out with a punchline in verse 14. He says, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." Why? I take it because for so many years they have had a rotting corpse of a temple in their midst and they've done nothing about it. And so God has withdrawn his blessing from them. And he reminds them in verses 15 to 17 what that was like, the hardship that they had had to endure. But now that's going to change. Verse 18, from this day on, end of verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. And the reason for that change is the phrase which is repeated in these verses. And that is, have a look at verse 15, consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Or again, verse 18, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, mark it in your calendars. Give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. What is going to change is that they have now started to build the temple. They are now doing the work God has given them to do. And so therefore, they will be blessed. It's as we walk in God's ways, we enjoy the blessing of doing so. God's ways are always the best ways for us to live. They may produce hardship. The Bible certainly doesn't promise us that if we walk in God's ways, we will have full cupboards and fat wallets. But as we do the work God has given us, it is a blessing. And it is especially a blessing with this particular work of building the temple. The temple was an evangelistic building. It illustrated the gospel. The temple was where sacrifice was offered for sin, where forgiveness was received, where you could pray to God and meet with him. The temple pointed them to the gospel. And so as they built it, if they had eyes to see, what a wonderful way of being strengthened in their faith. As they built a physical representation of the gospel, they could grasp its meaning all the more deeply. And I think there is a similar principle for us. As we commit ourselves to that ongoing work of building the temple today, of building up people in Christ and drawing others to him, actually doing that work strengthens us and deepens our faith. Don't turn it up because Philemon is even harder to find than Haggai. But Philemon verse 6 says, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." That work of serving the gospel is itself a means of blessing to us as we are strengthened in our own faith. So the blessing of God, the glory of God, and finally, verses 20 to 23, the servant of God. This final oracle is directed specifically at Zerubbabel, the governor. And again, it is a picture of massive upheaval of the heavens and the earth being shaken. And God promises that there will be a massive reconfiguring of global power when that shaking happens. So verse 21 tells Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. God is going to shatter the power of foreign kings. And that is a huge promise. Because for so many years, God's people have lived under the heel of foreign kings. They were doing so at this very time. The only reason they were allowed back in the land was because a foreign king had given them permission. You'll see from the beginning of Haggai 1 that the book of Haggai is dated not by the king of Israel, but by King Darius of Persia. And even Zerubbabel himself, though he was a good and godly leader, was himself a subject of that king. And so as a governor, Zerubbabel would have worn a signet ring, a ring that showed he was under the authority of the king of Persia. And yet all this was going to change. Those foreign superpowers were going to be overturned. And all of this is bound up with Zerubbabel himself. Have a look at verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. Zerubbabel is singled out. He is going to be the key means by which God reconfigures global power. And he's going to act not with the authority of the king of Persia, but with the authority of God himself. He's not going to wear a signet ring. He is going to be a signet ring for God. And friends, it is very clear, looking at these promises, that they point way beyond the historical figure of Zerubbabel. They point far beyond him to someone else. Both Matthew and Luke show the family line going from David through Zerubbabel to Jesus, because he is the one who's being promised here. And God's people in Haggai's time were building this temple, knowing that this leader would come who would then shape the world around God's purposes. And as they waited for that leader, they built towards that time. And for us today, we still await the final coming of that leader. We still await the final shaking of the nations. And as we wait for him to come, we build towards his coming. We point people to the one God has chosen as the leader of this world, Jesus Christ. We point people to the shaking that is going to come one day, and to the need to be part of this kingdom that will never topple. So Haggai 2, it would have looked like the most insignificant building project, another rubbish sequel. And the task of building that temple can seem the same for us today. And it may well be that some of us are feeling flat and disheartened, and we just feel like we're going through the motions. And so we need to be reminded of the glory of God, that God has staked on the work that we do. We need to be reminded of the blessing of God that we enjoy as we seek to extend his kingdom. And we need to remember the servant of God who will come and who will reign. And we build towards his coming. Let's pray. Be strong and work, for I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. Our Father, we thank you that not only have you rescued and redeemed us, but you've commissioned us to be workers under you, that you choose to involve us to help establish and extend your kingdom. And our Father, we pray that you would re-energize us if we're flagging. Help us to remember your presence with us, the glory that you will reveal through our labours. We thank you for the blessing that we enjoy as we seek to serve the gospel, for the way in which it deepens our own faith, how sharing it encourages us in it. And we thank you, our Father, for the leader, for the servant that you have chosen, the one who will come. And Father, we thank you that as we build for him, we build something that will endure for eternity. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.